Two of the main characters in the book of Proverbs are the wise and the fool. In this series on the topics in that book, I have discussed now in some detail what each of those two people are like. But there's another person. There's a lot of people, but there's another person in particular that's highlighted in the book of Proverbs. It's called the simple person or the simpleton. As a matter of fact, in the opening verses, the first six verses of the first chapter, Solomon tells us why he wrote this book. And he says he specifically wrote it so that he would give prudence to the simple. Prudence is another word for wisdom in the book of Proverbs. So apparently it is important that we understand who this person is. The book of Proverbs was written, at least in part, so that this particular person could be helped. It would get them out of trouble, so to speak. So, who is the simpleton? What is he like or her? Just exactly what's going on. That's not a word we don't normally look at somebody and say, you're a simpleton. So what does that mean? All right, here's what I'm going to do. First thing I'm going to do is define the simpleton. Then I'm going to describe what that person is like. And then I'm going to talk about the dangers of being a simpleton. And then fourthly, I'm going to talk about how that person can be delivered from those dangers. There is a danger in being a simpleton, which is what this is really all about. And so we're going to talk about those dangers and how to be delivered from them. You ready? We're going to start with the definition. The Hebrew word that's translated simple means simple. It means open-minded. It means to be, and this is critical, the Hebrew word means to be naive. The idea is that this person is simple-minded. They are open to all kinds of influences, both good and bad. That's the key idea. Being naive is being open-minded, being easily influenced. The English word, simple, or naive, means to be inexperienced. One commentator said, the simple are open-hearted. That is, they are open to every influence from others, including the harmless and the good-natured, as well as the foolish and the silly. They allow themselves to be easily persuaded or led astray. So the very definition of a simpleton is an open-minded person who is open to either wisdom or folly. They are inexperienced, impressionable, easily led, naive, gullible. I first discovered this type of person in the book of Proverbs when I first got out of seminary and started traveling. And at that point, I spoke to a lot of youth groups because of my age. As a matter of fact, back in those days, they had youth camps. And I would get invited to speak at youth camps. Matter of fact, I spoke in one youth camp for six summers in a row in Canada. And as a result of that assignment, I discovered the simpleton. And as I first studied it, I thought, that is a junior high teenager. A 13-year-old. Now, I've just offended all of the 13-year-olds in the congregation. So let me quickly add, it simply means they don't have experience yet. They're inexperienced, and so they are open to all kinds of influences. That doesn't mean that a simpleton is limited to teenagers. Adults can be simpletons. As a matter of fact, there's a little simpleton in all of us to some degree. When I was in seminary, between my first and second year, I worked at the John E. Mitchell Company in Dallas, Texas. It was a manufacturing company. As a matter of fact, they manufactured the ICE machine. Do you know what an ICE is? These things are still around. They manufactured them as well as a whole kind, lots of farming equipment. They were a manufacturing company, and they were rather large. They were over seven or eight buildings, as I recall. When they got somebody new, they would say to him, "You need to go find a corrugated box stretcher. So go to building one and get the corrugated box stretcher." So this new recruit goes tripping over to building one and say, "Oh no, it's the wrong building. You have to go to building seven." So this naive person would go to building seven, and they were in on the game. They would say, no, "You're in the wrong building. It's building two." So he'd go truck over to building two. And they would say, no, "I think you got to go to building six." They sent that poor fella all over the complex until some kind-hearted soul would say, "Let me explain that a corrugated box is a cardboard box, and there is no such thing as a stretcher for a cardboard box." Now, that is as fine an illustration of a simpleton as I can imagine. They're open. He just didn't know. He's inexperienced. And so he was easily led, or we would say, naive and gullible. I told that story to my brother, who was in the Air Force, and he said, "Oh yeah, we did that. We told him to go look for a can of compression and a skyhook." Same kind of thing. Now, that's the definition. Just the word naive really sums it all up. Got it? So let me describe that by looking at some Proverbs. For example, in Proverbs 19:25, it says, "Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become weary. Rebuke one that has understanding, and he will discern knowledge." Now, what's important about this verse in terms of our subject this morning is this. It says, "Strike a scoffer, and the wise will become weary." In other words, when a scoffer is publicly punished, a simpleton can learn from that. So that tells us that he's not wise. Or Proverbs 21 verse 11 says, "When the scoffer is punished, the simpleton is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge." That verse just clearly demonstrates that the description of a simple person is he or she is not wise. On the other hand, Proverbs 1:22 says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Now, there's a huge difference in this passage between a simpleton and a fool, which says to us, the simpleton is not a fool. So the description is simply this. Pardon the pun. He's not, or she, is not wise, and he's not a fool. That's the whole point of being a simpleton, and a major point in the book of Proverbs. In other words, he or she could go either way. That's the problem. Inexperienced, open-minded, gullible, naive, and they could be easily led. Well, it's not hard to see that kind of person has a danger. They could go the wrong way. So let's talk about the danger of being a simpleton. There are several. For example, that verse in Proverbs 1, verse 22 says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity?" Huh, that's interesting. One of the dangers is that you could fall in love with yourself. You could fall in love with being a simpleton. So Solomon asked, how long are you going to persist in this state? Because, he goes on to say, for scorners delight in scorning and fools hate knowledge. And the implication seems to be you are in imminent danger of going in that direction. So how long are you going to stay in that state of being a simpleton? The longer you persist, seems to be the point, the more imminent the danger. So one danger of being a simpleton is you could love simplicity. A second danger, and this really gets at the heart of the problem, is Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believe every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. Ah, the second danger is that you would believe everything you hear. You are just open-minded, and therefore, you are so open-minded, your brains fall out. And you believe everything you hear without thinking. So they're easily persuaded. One fellow says, a naive, gullible person is susceptible to every new idea or fad. Perhaps the great biblical illustration of this is Eve. God said, look, I've created all of these trees, and you can eat the fruit of everyone you see except that one. And Satan comes along, and the text says in Genesis chapter 3, she saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that it was pleasant to the eye. She thought it would make her wise. Interesting. Satan said, hath God said? I mean, really, come on. Just look at what you're going to get. And she was open. As a matter of fact, the scripture says she was deceived. That's part of the problem here in being naive. Adam was well aware of what was going on. He deliberately ate the tree of the tree. And by the way, it wasn't an apple. We don't know what it was. At any rate, she's an illustration of believing every word. She believed all of the propaganda that Satan threw at her way. So, Solomon is saying she believes every word. Now, this is a little bit of a problem. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things. Proverbs says, a simpleton believes every word. Paul says that's love. Now, there's a huge difference between those two things. The idea is that somebody who is loving is aware of what is going on and loves the person. What's that proverb? You love the person and hate the sin. Remember that? So the person who's loving believes the person, but that's vastly different than the idea that they believe every word. So the point is, don't be thoughtless. Think. Don't react. First, reflect. That's what this proverb is telling us. One commentator said, we do not thus sit down to our food blindfolded, not knowing whether we partake of food or poison. But here are men ready to drink any cup that is presented to them, like a child who thinks everything sweet is good. So you would no more eat everything put before you if you were blindfolded than you would believe every word. Now, someone has suggested this applies to everyday situations, business dealings, including Bible doctrine. when it comes to things spiritual, don't drink the Kool-Aid. That says it all, just very, very simple. All right. Here's the danger. That you're going to love your simplicity and believe every word. The third danger is you're going to flirt with sin. Now, this gets real interesting because in several major passages in the first nine chapters of Proverbs, Solomon warns his son about the seductive woman. For example, in chapter 9, verse 15, he says, to call those who pass by, to go straight on their way. Whosoever is simple, let him turn in there. And as for him who lacks understanding, she, the seductive woman, says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Or in chapter 7, beginning at verse 6, he says, for at the window of my house I looked through the lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took a path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the dark and black night. Wow. Solomon is saying, he looks through the window and he sees this young man going by the house of a seductive woman, and he passes by deliberately. He passes at the twilight, and then he goes later in the evening, and then he goes in the middle of the night. So that is all suggesting to me that he is flirting with sin. He's flirting with immorality. And Solomon is calling that person in both of those passages, in chapter 7 and chapter 9, a simple person. That they are flirting with sin. Remember, they're open-minded. They're inexperienced. And therefore, they're open to being easily led. They are naive. By the way, I happen to know about this, but this isn't exactly what's going on, but it is related. My brother has written a book entitled Why Girls Chase Boys After a Breakup. It hasn't been published yet. It's coming out in a couple of months. But he's come across in his counseling experience young girls who get into a relationship with a fella that is not good for them. And so somehow they break up, and he's been counseling several of these girls. This book is about three of them in particular. And they are well aware that they shouldn't go back to this fella, but they do it anyway. They are simpletons. They are flirting with sin. Only my brother has concluded, at least in these three cases, this is what he says, that these girls did not have a connection with their biological father and are naively attracted to men. Their lack of connection to their fathers created a longing and a drive for male attention. At any rate, again, they're inexperienced. They didn't have a father to relate to, so they don't know how to relate to men, and they end up in that inexperienced state, being naive, and they are tempted by sexual sin. So part of being a simpleton is that you love simplicity, you believe everything you hear, and you flirt with sin. There's another danger. You can end up in foolishness. Proverbs 14:18 says, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Now remember, they believe every word, so they inherit folly. They inherit foolishness. They do not think, nor do they listen to wise counsel. Therefore, they inherit foolishness. One commentator said on that verse, If they refuse to listen to sound teaching, they thereby choose to become more stupid. Remember, I told you that the word foolish means stupid. So you can end up being more stupid, his phrase. So if you're a simpleton, one of the dangers is in your stupidity, you end up more stupid. There's another danger, and that is that you could end up damaged. Proverbs 27:12 says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple passes on and are punished." 27:12 says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished." Now, the Hebrew word translated punish in those verses actually means to be injured or damaged. Rather than talking about judicial punishment, which is what we think of, it means just to end up in some kind of damage. There's a thing going around. I've gotten, I don't know how many of these phone calls, at least half a dozen, maybe a dozen. And I answer the phone from some number I don't recognize. And because I know people all over the place, I don't know where they're calling from. They may have read my book, and that happens. And so I answer the phone. And the person on the other phone says, your Social Security number has been stolen. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you had that happen? Raise your hand. Look at that. About half the congregation. And so, in February of 2019, a lady named Nina Bellis, just after she got to work, received a phone call, and the phone call said he was an FBI agent, that her Social Security number had been stolen, that crimes had been committed in her name, and she needed to either help the FBI in their investigation or she would be arrested. Then he instructed her not to tell anybody this and to go to her credit union and transfer funds to his account. Then he told her to spend a night in a hotel. Then he told her to go to another bank, Citibank, and transfer funds to his account at Bank of America. Now, this is to protect her funds. Then he told her to spend two nights in a hotel. This went on for a week. And then she drew out all of the money from her IRA, and she was planning on starting a business. And before this was over, she had lost almost $340,000. Now, you could end up in foolishness. That is just plain foolishness. I'm tempted to ask, but I don't dare. Did any of you send money to the people who told you that? Matter of fact, I have literally received the phone call that said, your Social Security number has been stolen. You must call this number immediately, or there is a warrant out for your arrest. Have you been told you're... Look at this. Half this congregation. Mm-hmm. You've gotten the call? I get it all the time. Now, some of these calls say, if you don't want to, you know, you want to take it, be off the do not, you only put on the do not call list, hit number one. They never say that on this call. They just have you call this 800 number. I've never gone that far. All right. But this is a perfect illustration of my point. You don't have to be a 13-year-old teenager to be a simpleton. How many people have bought into that scam? That's exactly what it is. All right, there's one more. The danger is that you could end up being destroyed. Proverbs 1:31 and 32 says, "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with the to the full with their own fantasies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of the fool will destroy them. In other words, those two verses at the end of Proverbs chapter 1 are saying they get what they want. And when the simple turns away from wisdom, they end up being slain. You say, wow, this is getting more serious by the minute. That sounds hopeless. Well, in some cases it could be. One author put it like this. Conduct has consequences. For example, money once wasted is gone. Time squandered is forever lost. If nothing else, it destroys the quality of life. Once it is gone, you can cry out for wisdom all you wish, but it's too late. There is nothing wisdom can do to replace that which is lost. When the children become teenagers, parents worry more than before because they realize that given their inexperience and naivete, they could get themselves into serious trouble. And it could lead to destruction. Now, who in the Bible was naive? The classic case has got to be Samson. Samson, bless his heart, he had this problem with Delilah. He first told her, she wanted to know the secret of his strength. You remember the story. He first told her that if they bound him with 7 fresh, undried bowstrings, and that didn't work. Then it was new cord that had never been used. And the third time it was weave locks of his hair and fasten them tight with a pin. He kept telling this woman false stuff. But the fourth time, he told her what was true. And the Philistines were all along waiting, and he ended up not only blind, but dead because of his simplicity, his openness, his just being gullible to a woman. So you'd think that after 3 times he'd learn not to be so gullible. But the fourth time proved his downfall and his folly. All right, how are we doing? Got this? A simpleton is naive, open to any influence, and the danger is that you love simplicity, you believe every word, you flirt with sin, you end up in foolishness, you end up damaged, or you end up destroyed. Now, is there any hope for a simpleton? Remember, they're open to both wisdom and folly. So, how can they be delivered from going the wrong way and go the right way? Well, the Bible gives us the answer to that. But it's not in the book of Proverbs. You've got to go elsewhere to find out what the Scripture says the simpleton needs to do. For example, in Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Ah, now we're getting someplace. By the way, there are a number of phrases in here that are all different ways of talking about the Scripture. So it says the law of the Lord. The Hebrew word law simply means instruction, by the way. It says the testimony of the Lord. All of these are phrases to describe the Word of God. So it's saying that the Word is able to make the simple wise. That's the idea. So, talk to an old man and you will gain wisdom that comes from experience. Read the classics and you will gain the wisdom that comes from the ages. Read the Word of God and you gain the wisdom of God. So it is the Word that can lead the simpleton to wisdom. Another passage says something similar. In Psalm 119, 130, it says, "The entrance of thy word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." So God's word is able to give the simple person understanding. It gives knowledge to people who are called simple. So the first thing I would say to you, if you're dealing with a simpleton, is they've got to get their head into the Scripture. It's the Scripture that'll lead them in the wisdom of God. Now, I said that's the Scripture in general, but it's Proverbs in particular. I started out saying the purpose of Proverbs was to give prudence to the simple. Proverbs 1, verses 4 and 5, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain counsel. And those statements are the purpose statements for the whole book of Proverbs. So the hope of the simpleton and the naive is they can escape foolishness and folly and damage and destruction by reading the book of Proverbs and heeding what it says. So, you need the Scripture in general and the book of Proverbs in particular. Now, let me go one step further. Proverbs 8:5 says, "Oh, you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding of heart." Then Proverbs 9:3-6 says, "She has sent out her maidens." This is wisdom, lady wisdom. "She cries out from the highest places of the city, 'Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding,' she says to him, 'Come, eat my bread and drink the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding.'" One more. Back in chapter 1, verse 23, it says, wisdom is talking, "Turn at my reproof, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." Now, all of these passages I just read are saying that the simple person needs wisdom. So, what I'm suggesting is that the simpleton can be delivered from all these dangers by getting into the Word in general, getting into the book of Proverbs specifically, and even narrower than that, getting the wisdom that's in the Scripture. It is wisdom. Say, this is the point. You can learn a lot by reading Proverbs about other things, but focus on the wisdom that pertains to the simple. One of these passages, wisdom is pictured as inviting people to a banquet. If that's the case, the simpleton is at the top of the guest list. You need to come to the table of wisdom. And the only qualification for attending that banquet is deficiency, is that you lack wisdom and you need it. So the picture is that the simpleton is going in a wrong, unwise direction. And Lady Wisdom is pleading with them to turn around and go in the way of wisdom. And she promises that if they would pay attention to her, a spirit of wisdom will be poured out upon them and they will know true wisdom. So Proverbs 1:33 says, "But whosoever listens to me will dwell safely, and be secure from fears of evil. Ah, that's the deliverance of which I speak. Instead of being destroyed, theirs who hear and heed wisdom will dwell safely and be secured. Instead of fear and terror, they will experience peace and tranquility. Instead of destruction and death, they shall live. So, to put it all together, because simpletons are naive, they are in danger of damage and death. But if they gain wisdom from the Word in general and Proverbs in particular, they can be delivered from that danger. Got it? I'm not done. I want to make some observations. What does the simpleton need? Well, you might need forgiveness. Because if you've been simple, naive, gullible, and done some stupid stuff, you might have ended up in sin. It's interesting that Ezekiel 45 verse 20 says, "And so you shall do on the seventh day of the month for everyone who sins unintentionally or ignorantly. Thus you shall make atonement for the temple." Now, the Hebrew word that's translated unintentional or ignorance, some translations render simple. Matter of fact, the Newest Standard, the Old King James translates it that way. So does the New American Standard Bible. It says, "For everyone who goes astray is naive, so you shall make atonement for the house." The simple needs atonement. So, you're a simpleton that's never come to Christ, the first thing you need to do is trust Christ for the gift of eternal life. He died for all that stupidity you've committed, was raised from the dead, and when you trust Him, you're forgiven and you're given eternal life. And if you're one that already has done that and you've still done some stupid stuff, then 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm tempted to ask you to raise your hand again. I asked you to raise your hand a minute ago if you'd gotten a phone call from Social Security. Have you done anything stupid you needed to be forgiven for? Don't raise your hand. Well, you need some forgiveness. The second thing I would say is if you're a simpleton, what you really need is not only the wisdom of the Word, but you need the assistance of the Lord. Psalm 116 verse 6 says, "The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me." And if you've heard me speak on the Psalms, you know that the word saved in the book of Psalms means delivered. And it's usually talking about being delivered from some danger, not from sin, but just some physical danger. So Psalm 116:6 says, "The Lord preserved the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me." He delivered me. So it's not only that you know the wisdom of the Word, it's that you depend upon the Lord for the strength to do what you learned in the Word, that you are delivered from folly and you are made wise. So you might need forgiveness, but you for sure need to depend on the Lord. I have one more suggestion. You need to get the facts first. As I've wrestled with this subject, and I've done it in the past, and I did it, spent a lot of time this week trying to think through all this again, I came upon a verse I've never associated with the simple, but I think really gets at the heart of the issue. It's Proverbs 18:17. It says, "The first one to plead the cause seems right, until his neighbor comes and examines him. Now that verse isn't talking specifically to the simple, but if you understand what the scripture is saying about the simpleton, this verse really, really gets at it. So let me give it again. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Boy, isn't that the truth? You hear one side and you think, man, that's right. Until you hear the other side and you think, whoops. Well, that, I think, is the advice I could give the simpleton. It's the advice I could give the 13-year-old. It's the advice I would give the 23-year-old. It's the advice I would give the 63-year-old or the 73-year-old or the 93-year-old. There's a little simpleton in all of us. We're all gullible to hear and believe every word, when what we need to do is hear both sides. So do not form hasty opinions. When the first person speaks, what is said may be false, may be partial, not the whole truth, or truth with additions. So get the facts. Get all the facts first. I want to tell you a couple of stories about that. A woman was disturbed when she learned that her neighbor was giving a party Saturday night and she and her husband were not invited. She couldn't understand it. She'd gone out of her way to help that neighbor. The more she thought about it, the more disturbed she became. She decided that the neighbor was a thoughtless, ungrateful person. When her husband came home that night, he said, "Guess what? Our neighbor is giving us a party Saturday night in honor of our anniversary. They were planning on it being a surprise, but they decided they should tell us in case we had other plans." Get all the facts first. And that leads me to suggest that we have a modern device that can easily lead you astray. It's called the Internet. As a matter of fact, someone posted on the Internet, quote, "The FDA reports food prevents hunger 98% of the time when used properly." And somebody responded by saying, "What an incredible waste of money. This is why we need less government." Another posted, "Disney World forced to anuthorize the character that attacked a visitor." And someone responded, "Seriously? Why didn't they just reprimand the character?" I know you have to think about that one. Home Depot released, according to one posting, a new Wi-Fi cordless water hose. Another post, "The Red Cross installs blood drop-off bins for donors' convenience." All right, I have to tell you a story. I experienced that this week in spades. Let me tell you the story. Over my lifetime, I have written a ton of stuff. I've had 4 books published, and there's one that I self-published. So I've written stuff. Well, that's just the beginning. I have written all kinds of things. A lot of it is on my website. And there's much more that is in my computer that's never been put up. Someday I hope to put it up on the website. All of that pertains, one way or another, to the Bible. Most of my work has been in the Scripture, either expounding a passage or a topic in the Bible. But there's some other subjects that I've been interested in over the years that I've written about. Patricia and I used to teach a seminar on financial management, so I've written some material on that that we used to hand out to people. These are not Bible subjects, they're secular subjects. I got interested a number of years ago in health, and Krisha and I went to a seminar that lasted for 3 weeks and ended up writing a book on the ultimate in health. There's some other stuff I've written. One of the subjects I've been particularly interested in, because I just want to help people, is psychology. So I've written, it took me 20 years, and I've written the stuff on what are the various theories of psychotherapy and what does the Bible have to say about them. That one's real interesting. Well, I just happen to love history. In high school, it was my favorite subject. So over the years, I have collected quotations from the church, not church, the American founding fathers, pertaining to what they thought this country should be. And sometimes I've documented them, sometimes I've just collected them. A number of years ago, a fellow that I knew, who's now with the Lord, wrote a book, and it was entitled, Seven Men Who Ruled the World from the Grave. It's a fascinating book, and it's always been in the back of my head. He explained that people like Darwin and Wellhausen and Freud and Dewey and Kierkegaard put forth ideas that really have taken us away from the original culture of the Scripture, of America, which was the Scripture. Well, that's all been rolling around in my head for years. So this is my hobby. This is what I do. And so I decided to write all this up. And I wrote out the basic outline. And then I started collecting material. Some people send me stuff about America all the time by email. And I guess I got some of it from the Internet. At any rate, I got this stuff and I put it in this little outline package that was basically on American culture, where it was and where it is today. Well, after I wrote this, I gave it to, I don't know, four or five of my friends, and I said, here, read this and give me your reaction. And, whoa, I got a couple of very strong reactions, and, I didn't make myself clear. So I went back and rewrote it, and then I, as a matter of fact, it's been through two or three revisions. And again, I gave it to some people that I wanted their opinion, and I gave it to one who really cleaned my plow. She pointed out that I had illustrations in here that were not true, were half true, or just wrong. I was stunned. What? I'm usually very careful to document stuff. So I went through this paper, and I realized that everything she'd put her finger on, with very few exceptions, there were just a handful, eight, I got off the Internet, or I got off of an email. And so I looked at this week, and I thought, and you're going to preach on being gullible on Sunday? Wow! This is a case where you're going to point your finger at the congregation, and three fingers are going to be pointing at you. And my point is this. Get the facts first. One illustration was, I told of a 23-year-old girl who wrote a piece, and I quoted it. And I made a big deal out of the fact that she was only 23 years old. When the researcher found out, well, it wasn't a girl, it was a man. She wasn't 21, he was 56. And what I wrote wasn't what he said. It had been altered. Am I coming through? Get the facts first. Don't be gullible. Father, thank you for giving us your word that makes us wise. Lord, deliver us from simplicity where we're naive and gullible. May the Spirit of God impress upon our minds this truth that we should get the facts first. In Jesus' name, amen.